way. We'll be with you in just a minute. All right, I'm going to get Bethany to sing you a song. Sometime in your Christian life, you go through the trials and you wonder where the Lord is. Sometimes hard to find Him in the middle of the trouble, but later on you get to looking back and you can see His hand working. So this song talks about that. Well, it's called You Were There.
Weary from the trial that it seemed I faced alone, wondering why God left me here to struggle on my own. I thought of all the verses in the scriptures I had read, how He promised to be with me, how He never would forsake me. Then with all the faith that was in me, I cried out to God and said, You were there, Moses, You were there. Saints who've gone before me, let my life be one more story of a life that's lived for Your glory, so that others will believe You were there for Moses, You were there for Joseph, You were there. Precious unseen hand, I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. You were there for Moses, You were there for Joseph, You were there.
Through it all.
fingers in the sand. We have a friend, he's in heaven now, but his name is Willard Thomas, and we called him the gospel poet. And he would preach, and came from a family of preachers, and he would always quote poetry that he'd written. He wrote a lot of wonderful poems. He wrote one about the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. You remember they brought her and they wanted to stone her. And they really just, they didn't care about her. They were trying to trap Jesus. And he knelt down and he wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. I don't guess anybody knows for sure what he wrote. But in the poem, Brother Thomas said, whatever it was he wrote down when she read it, it spelled love to her. And so he wrote a poem called Love Letters in the Sand. And then some other friends of ours put it to music, and we borrowed it. And we're going to sing it for you, okay? Scarlet woman caught in her sin, brought to Jesus by self-righteous men. We caught this woman in the very act. We all saw it, that is a fact. Now we're not dumb, we already know what Moses wrote down a long time ago. But we came to see what you would do with this woman of scarlet hue.
He wrote love letters in the sand. Love letters in the sand.
They stood around with stones in their hand.
While he wrote love letters in the sand.
I forgot my break. I was supposed to do a break right there. Do you mind if I do it late? He never answered this religious band. He just stooped down slowly and wrote in the sand. Then in a firm, compassionate tone, he said, him without sin, cast the first stone.
Then kneeling down as he had before, he wrote those beautiful words once more. There in the sand knelt God the Son, and they left him one by one.
As he wrote love letters in the sand. Love letters in the sand.
They stood around with stones in their hands.
While he wrote love letters in the sand.
Then raising himself, he looked in her eyes. Who condemns thee now, O daughter of mine? No man, Lord, was her humble cry. And Jesus said, neither do I.
He wrote love letters in the sand. Love letters in the sand.
They stood around with stones in their hands.
While he wrote love letters in the sand,
they stood around with stones in their hands.
While he wrote love letters in the
sand. If you'll come back tonight,
We'll sing a little more, or if you prefer, we'll sing a little less. Just whatever you'd like us to do. Amen. I'm going to try and get this microphone here. I'm a little too animated sometimes for these lapel mics, and they come off while I'm preaching. But we'll see if we keep this one on. We're going to be in 1 Samuel again, and I want us to look in the 22nd chapter for just a little while this morning. I want to thank you for being here and being in the service. I like to go to church. I just like to be here. I go about every day of my life. And a fella said to me one time, he said, "Why do you go to church so much?" I said, "Three reasons. Number one, I like to." David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And then I'm supposed to. The Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." But I think the main reason I come is because I need a lot of help. And I get some help when I come to church, be around God's people. So I'm hoping the Lord will help us a little bit this morning. And we're going to stay in the life of David again for a few moments here this morning. Thank you for being here in the morning service. Now, I guess we might ought to call this, if we're going to preach a series, we might ought to call this Going Up and Down with David, because there are some high points and there are some low points. In 1 Samuel 22, we spent Sunday school talking about David and Goliath. That was a high point, David winning the battle over Goliath. But then after he wins the battle, Saul turns on David. They're coming back and the women come out and they're singing a song. And they sing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands." And the Bible said Saul listens to that and he says, "To me they have ascribed but thousands, to David ten thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom?" And the Bible said he eyed David from that day and forward. And then a little bit later it'll say this, "And Saul made himself David's enemy continually." Now I want us to see what David did immediately in the response to that. And I want you to notice chapter 22, 1 Samuel, verse 1 says this, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Now in Sunday school, we spent a little time, "There's someone in my way, I'm going to pray," and then I want to preach a little bit on this subject, "There is someone in my space." We'll pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do love you today. We ask for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy. We're thankful that you save all them that call upon you in repentance and faith. And I pray now you help us in the next few moments preach the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Get glory unto yourself, we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the mic is still on and it's turned on. Brother Josh, we're in good shape. Amen. 1 Samuel 22, "There's someone in my space." Now, I don't know if you've ever had this happen. I'm sure you have. There's sometimes when people talk to you, they do not respect your personal space. You ever noticed it? Some folk keep getting closer and closer and closer when they talk to you. And sometimes when that goes on, you kind of want to fold your arms just to keep them away a little bit. There's something about that little space around us we don't want anybody to invade. In this passage of Scripture, someone is invading David's space. David, because of what Saul has done to him, has been fleeing away. We're not going to get to Saul himself this morning. All of us have faced someone in our life who was against us. They got some joy out of seeing us hurt and destroyed, and we've all had to deal with that, and David is dealing with it. And one of the ways he deals with it in chapter 22 is he runs. Notice the word escaped. "David therefore departed thence and escaped." And it's interesting to me, the place he escapes to, David runs to a cave. David is going to hide himself. He's going to get away. Now, I'm thinking about, there's a lot of God's people who have become cave dwellers. They're hidden away. When you get in a cave, I want you to think about some things living in a cave. When you get in a cave, the first thing that happens is you shut out your light. There is no natural light in a cave, only artificial light in a cave. The second thing that happens when you get in a cave is you stop your listening, because you can't hear anything going on outside, only what's going on inside. And if you're in there alone, you're the only advice you're going to get. You're the only counselor that you have. The third thing that happens when you get in a cave is it stifles your living. I was down in West Virginia. My daughter lives down there. And my grandson, did I mention my grandson, Jedediah? And there was a lady down there, and she is the proud owner of a cave. She owns a cave. I don't know if she inherited it. It's a famous cave. I can't remember the name of it because I'm old. But it's a famous cave, and it's famous because the Confederate soldiers dwelt in there and hid in there while the Union, the Federals, were right over top of them and did not know they were there. So she was bound and determined to take us into the cave. So we went down and took a tour of the cave. It was interesting, but I'll be honest with you, I was glad when I got out. I couldn't breathe well in there. The air is stifling in that cave. And it's like that when you're living in a cave, when you're covered up and hidden. You don't have the abundant life that God wants you to have. Here's another thing. A cave steals your liberty. Now, if you're in a cave, there's a wall in every direction but one. If you head out the door, you're okay. But in every other direction, you can only go so far, and you will run into a wall. The last thing I want to mention about a cave is it strands you in loneliness. You get in a cave because you're trying to get away. Now, somebody said, "Preacher, I've never been in a cave." I know perhaps you've never been in a physical cave, but I want you to listen to me now. There's a lot of God's people who are hiding themselves away. There may be something's happened in your life. Maybe you got hurt and you said, "I'm not going to get hurt anymore. So I'm not going to let anybody know who I am." It might be because you got involved in something and you know that if it ever got out what you were involved in, it would be embarrassing and it would be shameful. So you've locked yourself away and you're not going to let anybody know where you've been or what you've done or who you are. You're in a cave like David because it feels safe. It seems to be safe in a cave. The interesting thing about being in a cave is this. I go to a lot of churches that have nursing home ministries. You have one here maybe. Go visit the nursing home. I've sung and preached in a lot of nursing homes. I've had some unusual circumstances come up. Most churches have nursing home ministries. A lot of churches have prison ministries. Go visit the prisoners. I've preached in a lot of jails. I preached in one over in Indiana a few years ago, and they took me into, I don't know how you do this, but they let us go into solitary confinement. I thought when you was in solitary confinement, you were supposed to be alone. But they let, I don't know how many metal doors clanged behind me, and I was sure glad that I didn't have to stay in there. But a lot of churches have nursing home ministries, and a lot of churches have prison ministries. God has a cave ministry. God would like to get you out of that cave. God would like you to open up. He'd like you to come clean. He would like you to live in victory and in liberty and in freedom and get rid of whatever it is got you caught in that cave. I want to talk to you about that a few moments this morning. I want to talk to you about David in the cave and what God would like to do while you're in that cave in order to get you out. Now, there are three passages of Scripture, and we may make reference to some of them this morning, that David wrote while he was in the cave. It's obvious that he did because of the superscriptions on these passages. In the Psalms, the 142nd Psalm, the Bible says this, "Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried," we'll not read all of these, but I want to read this one to you a little bit, Psalm 142. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Now that's interesting. David didn't say there wasn't anybody around. He said there wasn't anybody around that cared anything about me.
He went on and said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And unto my cry, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. David said that while he was in the cave, that I may praise thy name. The righteousness shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David wrote another psalm while he's in the cave. It is the 57th psalm. It says in the superscription, to the chief musician, he'll say, when he fled from Saul in the cave. And then the 34th psalm David wrote, the superscription says this, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, we didn't read it in our text, but if we'd read chapter 20, we'd find out the cave was where David departed to when he was driven away from this man, Abimelech. So we have David, and he's in a cave. He is living in a cave because he feels like he's in danger. He does not want to be exposed. Saul is after him. He doesn't want anybody to know where he is. And so he goes and escapes and hides in the cave. The cave will keep anybody from knowing where he is. They'll keep anybody from knowing what he's doing. It will keep anybody from overhearing his conversations. He feels safe in the cave. But the interesting thing about this, we've read it in our text. God does not let him stay in the cave by himself. God begins to send people down to the cave where David is. Now look at our text in First Samuel 22. Verse 1 said, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now watch this. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, I want to give you three things about this cave this morning. And really, three things that God would like to do about your cave. The first thing God wants to do when you're hiding in that cave is God would like to dress your wounds. God wants to help you with whatever that's wounded you in that cave. Now, David is in the cave. If you and I would go back and look at David's life, here's what we'll find out. We'll find out there seems to be a problem in David's home, in his family. Do you remember in 1 Samuel when Jesse had the house and Samuel came down to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king? You remember about that? God sent him down there. Samuel comes down to Jesse's house and there are seven boys at the house. Jesse has eight sons. There are seven at the house. When Samuel comes down, he looks at the first boy, Eliab, and he said, this surely is the one the Lord has chosen to be king. And God said, no, that's not him. He said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And so the next boy gets up, and Samuel thinks, this is the boy. And God said, no, that's not him. And the next boy, and all the way down through. Now, I don't know if Jesse knew what Samuel was there for at the beginning. But by that last boy, that every time Samuel looks at one and said, this is not the chosen of the Lord, I think by the last one, Jesse must have some idea what Samuel's up to. They get through the seven boys, and Samuel said, do you have any more? Jesse said, I got one more. He's out there with the sheep. Why didn't Jesse call for David? Why didn't Jesse say, you know, Samuel's looking for a king. I better get all my boys here. Apparently, Jesse did not think David was king material. And so he didn't call for it. The Bible said he was ruddy and of a fair countenance, but a youth. Apparently, his father did not think he'd make a good king. So there's that problem. Then, we didn't read in our text this morning in Sunday school, but when David came down to the battle later on, his brother Eliab found him. You remember what Eliab said? He said, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He said, I know the naughtiness of thine heart. You've come down to see the battle. Now, that was a lie. It was a public rebuke. It was a lie. None of it was true. It was an insult against David. It was a mark on David's character. He did it publicly in front of everybody. So there seems to be a rift in David's family. David comes down to the cave and God sends his family down to him. His father had slighted him. His brethren had slandered him. But the predicament that David is in now seems to be used of God to cleanse and heal that rift in David's family. Now, here's what I want you to see about this. Does it seem strange to you that God would use one problem
one affliction to cure another affliction.
Sometimes we'll say, Lord, I'm having trouble here, and I wish you'd do something about this. And so God, instead of straightening it out, sends another problem. But the reason for that problem and that affliction is to cure what you was asked Him to take care of. So you've gone down because you've been through some trouble and some difficulty. You've gone down and hid yourself in a cave trying to get away from everybody, and God is sending people to you in order to heal that problem that's going on in your life. And while you're trying to retreat, God's trying to keep you from retreating. You'd like to be left alone. You'd say, I don't want anybody to know who I am, what I am, or what I'm doing. God said, no, you need somebody down there to help you get out of that cave, to clean up whatever it is that's going on in your life. So, we have this. God wants to dress the wounds in the cave. Here's the second thing. God wants to dispense some hope in your cave. Now, notice what else the Bible said in our text, verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto Him. Can you imagine how this must have been such a problem for David. This must have taxed him. David runs down to the cave to get away, and people start showing up. He gets in that cave, he's hidden away, and all of a sudden a little face comes through the door. Are you in there, David? Is there room for one more? All right, come on. A little while later. Hey, David, are you in there? There's three of us. You got room for us? All right, come on. Oh, and my cousin's here too. Can he come? And before it's all over, David's going down to that cave to get away, and before it's all over, there's 400 of them invading his personal space. You say, preacher, why in the world would God send 400? Do you see how much God loves David? He must have loved him an awful lot to just keep sending people down there and sending people down there and sending people down there until finally David comes out of that cave. Sometimes you get in a cave, you say, I wish folks would leave me alone. I wish they'd leave me alone. No, 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 no. You don't want them to leave you alone. That's God sending you somebody down there. What He's trying to do is dispense some hope, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. I remember preaching a revival meeting in Melvin, Michigan, First Baptist Church of Melvin, and there was a lady there. She'd gone through some trouble in her life, and because of it, she got angry with God and she had resorted to a cave. She went to the house. She wouldn't come out. I know she did things normal people do, but she wouldn't come back to church. She wouldn't have anything to do with God. She's hiding in a cave. So the church ladies got burdened for her. I didn't know anything about this before the revival, but they started visiting her. They'd go by and see her, and they'd say, we want you to come back to church. We miss you and we love you. And she'd just kind of shoo them out the door, you know, and I didn't know this was going on, but here's what she said. She finally decided one day, she said, all right, I'm going to go to church. They won't leave me alone. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to come in late. I'm going to leave early. I'm not going to let the preaching touch me. I'm not going to let the singing touch me. And then I'll just go home, and the next time they come, I'll say to them, I went to church. I went to church. You have to leave me alone now. So she did that. She came to church one night. I didn't know anything's going on. The preaching didn't touch her. The singing didn't touch her. Nothing. She had purposed in her heart not to be touched. She's living in a cave. So we bowed our heads for the last amen. She got up to walk out. But one of them ladies saw her. She'd been seen. And one of them ladies saw her sneaking out. And she, I guess you might say, she headed her off at the pass. She came. And when I got done praying and I looked up, there were two women on their knees in the middle aisle weeping and talking to God. And here's what happened. One of those ladies saw her. She went over before she could get out of the door. She's right in the middle of the aisle. She slipped her arm around her and she said, we love you. I'm so glad you came to church. We miss you. We're so glad you're here today. And it broke that woman's heart. And she got her heart right. As far as I know, she's still in church today. Here's what I'm saying. God wants to get you out of there. Now, these folks that came to David, they were in trouble too. The Bible says they were in trouble. They were in debt. They were in distress. They were discontented. God likes alliteration in His outlines. In debt, in distress, and discontented. They were in trouble. So here's what God did. Are you listening now? He took David, who was in trouble, and He sent him men who were in trouble, and He put them together so that none of them had to be in trouble anymore. They got helped down in that cave.
Think about some of the things David said. We've got men who are in distress. It means to be in a narrow place, to be confined. But the Bible said, David said this while I was in the cave. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. Here's some fellas in distress, and David says to them when they come to the cave, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. And then everyone that was in debt, David said this in Psalm 39 while he was in the cave. You'd like to hear this if you were in debt. David said, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And then they were discontented, and he said this. The word discontented means be bitter. It means to taste something and it not turn out the way you thought it would, to leave a bitter taste. Here's what David said. He said in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You see, God is ministering to David, and now David is ministering to others, and they're going to come out of this cave. The third thing I want you to see, and then I'll wrap this up. The third thing I want you to see in your cave, God wants to develop some soldiers. Now listen to what He said. He said, they gathered themselves unto Him, and He became a captain over them, and there were with Him about 400 men. Now, if you read 2 Samuel 23, you'll find some of these men mentioned. They're called David's mighty men. There's Adino who slew 800 at one time. And there's Benaiah who slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he went down in a pit and slew a lion in a time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man who's over 7 foot tall. There's all these men, these great men who won great battles. Shammah and Eleazar and Abishai and the three unnamed men that broke through the Philistines' the host of the Philistines and brought David water. You remember from the well of Bethlehem. All these men are the result this cave. See, God wants to minister to you in your cave so that you'll come out of your cave and be used of God. Now you say, preacher, I'm not getting this cave business. All right, I want you to think about this. What did David do in the cave? If we would read the Psalms and read what David said, the first thing David did was he admitted his need. He declared his heart to God. The first step to coming out of the cave, to getting your wounds healed, to developing these soldiers and these relationships, to being used of God, is to get honest. To tell God the truth. See, somewhere we got the idea that if we don't tell God about it, He doesn't know. If we're not honest with Him about it, then we don't have to face it. But we're going to have to face it whether we tell Him or not. The difference is if we tell Him, we get mercy. If we cover our sin, the writer of Proverbs said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And the Bible said in John, in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there has to be a confession. There has to be a coming clean. David, he declared his hurt to God. He heard enough to admit his need, and then he cried for help. He depended on the help that God sent him. You and I say, well, if so-and-so knew what I was like, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. The truth of the matter is, hiding in that cave will keep you from ever having the kind of relationship with God that you ought to have and the kind of relationship with God's people that you ought to have. You know what I find out? I find out what one of us is struggling with, many of us are struggling with. The devil would like to, he likes you in that cave because he'd like to get you to think you're the only one that's ever had that failure. You're the only one that's ever faced that temptation. You're the only one that's ever gone through what you're going through. You're a special case. Nobody's like you. And the reason he does that is he wants you to think that God not only cannot help you, but he cannot forgive you. So he wants you hidden and he wants you covered. But God wants you to come out of that cave and tell the truth. And here's what will happen. You'll find out that you're not the only one that's faced that trial. You're not the only one that's had that temptation. You're not the only one that that's had that failure. There have been others. And they have found forgiveness and they're finding victory. And the devil didn't want you to have that, so he wanted you to stay in that cave covered up and hidden away. David declares his hurt to God. He depends on the help of God. And I might say this, he directs his heart toward God. He is humble enough to learn what God has for him. You say, preacher, what is it that brings revival? What brings revival is God's people getting honest with God. Come out of their hiding place. Come out of their cave. Tell the truth. You say, preacher, I can't tell anybody about this. You better tell somebody. You better tell God first. You better get it right with God. Come clean with God. Confess it to the Lord. And then it may be that you'll have to tell somebody else. There may be somebody else you need to confess your sin to. There may be. Now, God will direct you on that. But the very first step is to step out of that cave and tell God the truth. Am I making sense to you this morning? See, in the cave, your light is shut out, but Jesus wants to be your light. He is the light of life. In the cave, your listening is stopped, but Jesus always wants to speak to His sheep. He said, "My sheep hear My voice." In the cave, your living is stifled, but Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." In the cave, your liberty is stolen, but Jesus said He came to set the captives free. In the cave, you're stranded in loneliness, but the Bible said of Jesus, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." In the Old Testament, referred to Him in type as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can stay in that cave and be lonely and be covered up and maybe feel safe, but you'll miss everything God has for you. What you can do is come clean with God. This morning be a good time. Be a good time just come to the altar and say, "Lord, here's where I am. Here's what I face. Here's my failure. Here's my hurt." Just bring it to the Lord, and then it may be you'll need to go to somebody else and get it straight with them. And if you do, God bring... And you know what God will do? Here's what the devil will say. If you let somebody know what's going on in your life, nobody will have anything to do with you. What will your wife think? What will your preacher think? What will your kids think? What will your parents think? That's what he'll tell you. But here's what happens. Down in this cave, David, because he surrendered his heart to God, he came out of that cave with closer friends than he had when he went in. He came out of that cave with a closer bond with those men than he had when he went in, because he was willing to open up in there and tell the truth. And if you'd be willing to come clean, there's no telling what God could do with your life today. But you'll have to come clean. You'll have to tell the truth. You'll have to come out of that cave. You know, someone will say, "Preacher, I think I'll just stay in the cave. I don't want anybody to know that I've been doing this. I don't want anybody to know that I've been here. I don't want anybody to know the thoughts I've had. I don't want anybody to know. I'm staying in the cave." If you go back to the book of Joshua, you'll find five kings went and hid in a cave. They thought it was going to be a safe place. But you know what that cave ended up? It ended up being their tomb. They died there. They never did come out. It'd be a bad thing to spend your life and die in your cave and never know what God would have done in your life if you'd have told the truth. I was preaching in West Virginia. I don't remember what I was preaching on. I'm not even sure what was said. But I went back the next year and a young man came up to me. He said, "Brother McBride, you preached last year," and he said what I preached on. I don't remember what it was now. He said, "And in your message you made a statement." He said, "When you made that statement, God dealt with my heart." He'd been involved in pornography. He's married, young children. Been looking at pornography on his computer. And he had it well hidden, covered up. God didn't want him staying in that cave. So he said, "God dealt with my heart." And he said, I decided I had to do something. So he said, "I went home and I confessed it to the Lord at the altar." He said, "Then I went home and I told my wife." Now, can you imagine the things the devil told him while he's thinking about telling his wife? I can imagine what the devil told him. "Your marriage is over. She'll never speak to you again." You know what she did? She forgave him. the two of them started praying together. They started dealing with things. I saw him a year later. I said, "How are things going?" He said, "Preacher, I can't tell you the things that God is doing in my life and in my marriage." Won't you come out of that cave this morning? Won't you tell the truth? Won't you get honest with God? See if God won't turn things around in your life like He did David's. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.